Revelation chapter 20. The text tonight is found in verses 1 through 10. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Father, we thank you that you have given to us the Scriptures. We confess that your thoughts are far above our thoughts and your ways above our ways. We really do not expect to fully understand you, for you are infinite and we are finite. We do not really expect to fully understand your word. Because your ways are so far above our ways. But we thank you that you have revealed to us certain things for our benefit. And to the measure in which the Spirit of God instructs us, we are able to see in just a small way your greatness and the marvel of your ways. And so we pray that even this evening you would open the eyes of our understanding, not that we might be intelligent, but that we might be holy. Not that we might be theologians, but that we might be godly followers of Jesus Christ. We want to understand all that you desire to show us, that we might be all that you desire that we be. And so we pray that you'd minister to our hearts as we look into your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This has been a very difficult chapter. I mentioned in prayer meeting a week ago Wednesday before we left on vacation that I wanted to request prayer because I'd already spent 3 days studying Revelation chapter 20, and I felt that I was at that stage totally confused. Not that I didn't understand all of the standard interpretations, the positions that have been taken, but as I had been studying the chapter and meditating upon it and researching it and seeking to analyze it and outline it, and And then coming to a place where I felt that I was not seeing what I was sure had to be there, began checking through some of the commentaries and found out that, once again, they tell you everything you know and they don't tell you what you want to know anyway, and got more of the standard positions, which I had already known, but felt that there had to be something more, because Revelation chapter 20 splits up all of Christendom. And you can take the whole sea of Christendom there and you can split them three ways, and you say, now would you please all take your positions? And over here we'd like to have the pre-mills, and over here the post-mills, and over here the ah-mills. And they vary in size according to how history goes. And then the pre-mills are split up into three more groups of pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. And so you have all these fine lines, and you see all the believers there split up in all these positions. And I just don't feel that's what God really has for us in this chapter. And so I requested prayer that as I still had another week and a half to meditate on this chapter, that God would give us something of that would meet our needs and bless our souls and get us beyond this division of Christianity. I praise the Lord for my wife. She's so patient with me and a real helpmeet. All the way down to Florida and back, I took advantage of her willingness. We were driving along, and she'd read Revelation 20, and then she'd ask me questions, and then I'd ask her questions, and the next day she'd get out her notebook, and I'd say, let's do a little brainstorming, write down everything I say, if it makes sense or doesn't make sense, and then we'd go over that, and just a real good time of brainstorming and going through this chapter. And as a result of that, I felt that although I gave this the title, The Great Deception, and this does deal with the Great Deception, it comes at it from the standpoint of the millennium. Having read all the positions on is there is or isn't there isn't a millennium, I felt that I needed something more, because I can take the Bible and prove to you that there is a millennium, and I can take the Bible and prove to you that there isn't a millennium. What I needed is something to prove to me. And just felt that if there is, there ought to be a reason. And if there isn't a reason, we don't need it. And, you know, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I believe that all of doctrine is profitable. And if there's a doctrine we have that isn't profitable, there's something wrong. Either we don't understand it right, or we're confused. Maybe it isn't even true. There has to be a profit to it. There has to be a reason to it. A purpose. And especially here with the millennium, here we have a reign of Christians with the Savior, and we know that we shall reign with Him forever and ever. And if we're going to reign with Him forever and ever, what is the purpose of having this temporary reign? There has to be a reason. And so I'd like to have us look at three things tonight. First of all, we want to look at the need for a millennium. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we find that here in chapter 20, in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now back in chapter 19 and verse 20, we find that the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him with
which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and then that had worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so here we have the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake burning with fire and brimstone. Nothing said of Satan, the great deceiver, the old serpent, the devil. But he is mentioned then in chapter 20, and then in chapter 20, verse 10, we're told that he then also is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. Now, as we've mentioned before, the book of Revelation has many areas of overlap in which it follows a spiral pattern, and before you know it, you're back to where you started, but at another, from another aspect. We saw also how chapters 18 and 19 explain how chapter 17 takes place, and so we have to notice that sometimes there are overlappings. But here in chapter 20, there's evidence that it is consecutive. Because if you're going to cast the devil into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are who have just been cast in, then you have consecutive revelation here. And so we find that there is a need for this millennium because Satan's destruction is delayed. Why wasn't he thrown into the lake of fire the same time the beast and the false prophet? His destruction is delayed, and it's delayed for some specific purpose. Secondly, in chapter 19 and verse 21, we see that the remnant of the men that were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. After this great destruction, we find that the fowls of the earth were the cleanup squad. For some reason or other, God was cleaning up the earth. This wasn't the final destruction of the earth, in which everything was burned up in flaming fire, as Peter says, just like one time it was all buried with water, and next time it will be burned up with fire. If that were the case, there'd be no need for the birds to eat up the flesh. And so here we have the earth cleaned up again after this messy destruction because of the rebellion under the beast and the false prophet. And so there's a need for another event here because for some reason the earth is cleaned up instead of destroyed and renewed, as we find then later after this part of chapter 20. And I think one more reason, third reason why there's a need for a millennium is because man's ultimate excuse has still not been disproven. You know what man's excuse is today? He wants to make the world a better place to live. And so humanism, for example, justifies its existence by saying, you know, we only want to make the world a better place, that's all. That was the promise of the beast and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet were promising a better world, and that's why they had the whole world at their doorstep. They didn't give a better world. They were destroyed. But man is incurable in that idea that if only he could be in charge, everything would go right. For example, these are tenets 14 and 15 of the Humanist Manifesto. humanists are firmly convinced that existing acquisitive and profit-motivated society has shown itself to be inadequate, and that a radical change in methods, controls, and motives must be instituted. A social and cooperative economic order must be established to the end that the equitable distribution of the means of life be possible. The goal of humanism is a free and universal society in which people voluntarily and intelligently cooperate for the common good. Humanists demand a shared life in a shared world. We assert that humanism will affirm life rather than deny it, seek to elicit the possibilities of life, not flee from it, and endeavor to establish the conditions of a satisfactory life for all, not merely for a few. Doesn't that sound good? In other words, we humanists are good people, and we have a good motive, and our desire is to make an ideal life here on earth for you. And since it's evident that capitalism has not made an ideal life, then we would like to get in charge, and we will, by means of socialism, show you what an ideal life can be. And so their purposes are good, their desires are right, and they will give the world an ideal existence. And man is incurable in believing that lie, that if only he can be in charge, everything will go fine. He will do away with poverty. He will do away with injustice. He says, just put us in charge. Just give us a chance. And this is the lie of humanism. The people's republic is supposed to be for the people, but the people can't even leave when they want to. And so this is the great lie of humanism and the great lie that men continue to believe. And so there is a need for a millennium. First of all, because of what we see in the scriptures here, the delay of Satan's destruction, in spite of the fact that the other two parts of the demonic trinity are destroyed, thrown into the lake of fire, because the earth is cleaned up rather than destroyed, and because man's ultimate excuse has still not been disproven. Secondly, we want to notice the nature of the millennium. We notice that during the millennium here, the deceiver is limited. Satan is bound that he might no longer deceive. What a relief not to have him on your back all the time. Of course, the problem is, for during that period of time, nobody's going to be able to say the devil made me do it. But there will be a restriction of his activities. But it will be a temporary restriction. During this time, a new generation will be raised up. And we see here that at the end of this period of time, that the population on the earth will be as the number will be as the sand of the sea for multitude. Tremendous population raised up with Satan restricted. Secondly, we see that the saints will reign, verses 4 through 6. Whether this would be just the martyrs or include others as well is not really important. How all of the saints could reign. We know that all saints will reign eternally with Christ. But the saints will reign, and especially we have mentioned here the martyr saints, those that were martyred for their faith at the hands of the beast and the false prophet because they refused to have the mark of the beast. And so we see the marvelous grace of God here shown in that here the martyrs, those who were slain for their testimony for Jesus Christ, are now reigning over the same ungodly generations that slew them, and reigning in justice and mercy and peace, kindness, They see the mercy of God through these saints of God who suffered at the hands of the ungodly and now are in charge and reigning in mercy, justice, truth, and righteousness. They will be teaching the kings how to reign. At the end of this period, we see that there will be kings who will follow Satan as he is loosed again. There will be kings, and so kings will be reigning, but the saints will be in charge. And so the saints will teach kings how to reign in righteousness and in justice. But the third thing we see is that man's motives are tested. And after a long period of time in which men on the earth have had what they have said they always wanted, they said, we are only trying to establish on earth justice and righteousness. We're trying to do away with hunger and injustice and all of these evils. We want to establish an ideal society. Can't you see that our motives are good? That's all we want. We just feel that man ought to have the privilege of being able to live in a good world. And we want to give man a good world. God says, all right, now you've had a good world. You've been taught you've seen what a good world is, and you've been taught even how to rule so that the world would be good. In righteousness and justice and mercy and peace and equity. Now have your choice. And so Satan is released. And men show what they really want. They don't want a good world after all. They just want to be in charge. In fact, they will dump an ideal world where Christ and the saints have given them what they have said they always wanted. An ideal world. And they will throw it away because it's still not ideal. What's wrong with it? They're not in charge. The human heart will dump anything that's in the way of self being in charge. Now you recognize that, don't you? Don't you recognize that in your own life? We'll do anything if we can be in charge. If we can be the boss. And so man's history, way back in Eden, begins in a perfect environment. And they threw it away because they wanted to be like God. They wanted to be in charge. They wanted to be boss. And ever since then, man is saying, no, we would never do that. Now, Adam and Eve might have done that. We would never do that because what we really want is like an Eden on earth. And that's all we're trying to do. And God says, I'll give you one more chance then. And I will give you another perfect environment. And you'll throw that away too. Because in the human heart, the only perfect environment is where I'm in charge. Don't you know that things go right when I have what my way? Haven't you ever found that out? Things go fine when I have my way. The only problem is when you don't let me have my way. And man will throw away a perfect world because it's still not perfect. They can't have their own way. And so the ideal world concept of humanism is only an excuse to gain power. They just want to rule. What's the result of the millennium? Verses 9 and 10. That the wicked are destroyed in verse 9. But notice this time, fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is what Peter talks about when he says that the world was destroyed the first time by water, but the second time it'll be by fire. Fire comes down from heaven and destroys the world, and then we will have a new heaven and a new earth wherein reigneth righteousness. No birds needed to clean up the mess this time. The fire will take care of that. A final and total destruction of the wicked. No remnant to give another chance, another proof of the wickedness of the heart of man. Secondly, the devil is judged, verse 10. And he then is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And then we find, following on, we'll be seeing in our consecutive studies later, chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, the judgment of the wicked, verse 20, chapter 21, the bride is ready. And in the chapter 20, we have the great lie of Satan is defused, that you can be your own boss, you can be like God. And so the millennium proves that man will give up everything in order to be his own boss. A perfect world to him is of no value unless he can run it. And we find the same thing today. For example, legalism, ritualism, humanism. These all prove that man will do anything or give up anything or sacrifice anything if he can only be the boss. The Pharisees would cross land and sea in their sacrifice to make one proselyte because they could be in charge. Man will do anything if he can just be the boss. That's why it's so important the kind of gospel message that we preach. We don't preach just come to Jesus and he'll just make everything rosy for you. We preach God created you and you have not obeyed him. And you need to repent of that rebellion and submit yourself to him as your Creator, Lord, to obey him in all that he commands you to do. That's the gospel message. Because he is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And salvation is not from hell. Salvation is from sin. If you're saved from sin, there's no reason to go to hell then. Salvation is from sin. And sin is being your own boss. And so the only way to be saved is to be saved from being your own boss. And so the final test, really, if a person is genuinely saved, is how does he respond to Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life? Remember what the Jews said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And the indication of genuine conversion is that I want this man to rule over me. We submit to him as Lord. And the final test then is his lordship. I suppose most of us have gone through that as we faced that issue of salvation. And we felt that if we gave our lives to God, he'd make a mess of it. Did you ever think that? If I give my life to God, I don't know what he'll do with it. I feel rather secure as long as I'm running it. And I give it to him, why, you know, no telling what he'll do. Fear that he'll ruin our lives. And that's the lie. We have the idea that if we're in charge, it will be great. But the truth of the Scriptures is that if God is in charge, then it's great. And the millennium is the proof that he is able to give a perfect world with righteousness and justice for all. And man, in his wickedness, will throw it away because he wants to be boss. Father, we confess that this great lie of Satan dwells in our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We praise you that by your grace in Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we have been delivered from that lie. Oh, he continues to tempt us, even as Christians, from time to time, we get the idea that we know how to do it. But we praise you that in our hearts now we know that's a lie. And we testify with our mouths and we know it's true. that there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And we know that the ways of the Lord are right ways and good ways. And so we thank you for your patience, not only in giving us the example of history, that Adam and Eve threw away a perfect garden in order to be boss. Right on through the end of history, men will throw away a perfect government because nothing's perfect if they can't be boss. We pray we might recognize this tendency of our own hearts, this indwelling sin. Praise you for deliverance from it in the name of Jesus, and walk in freedom from it day by day, rejoicing in the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect, for which we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.